Well, good morning. Would you stand with me, please, as we recite the Apostles' Creed? This is our statement of faith, what we believe in here at Celebration. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we pray. Heavenly Father, like the early followers of Jesus, we gather near you today, hungry to hear your voice. In the noise of our lives, our work, our worries, and our routines, quiet our hearts so we may listen. Many of us have come having worked hard and feeling weary. Some are discouraged by unmet hopes, unanswered prayers, or efforts that seem to have produced little fruit. Some of us are confident in our own understanding, while others feel uncertain about what comes next. Yet today, you call us to trust you. When your direction challenges our experience, help us obey. When you ask us to go deeper than what feels comfortable, give us courage. When we would rather stay near the shore of what we can control, draw us deeper into faith. Remind us that following you is not about our expertise, our strength, or our success. It is about responding to your voice. So like Simon Peter, may we become aware of both your holiness and our need for you. Remove pride, self-reliance, and fear from our hearts. Fill us instead with humility, gratitude, and wonder at your grace. And as you called ordinary fishermen, call us again today. Call us beyond passive belief into active trust. Call us beyond comfort into mission. Call us beyond information about you into transformation by you. Use our lives, our words, our homes, our work, and our church to reflect your love to others. And may we leave this time of worship and prayer willing to let go of whatever keeps us from fully following you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to give you greetings from Pastor Mark. He and Deanna are attending a wedding in Scotland of a young woman who grew up here at the church until her family moved to Florida a number of years ago. If you follow him on social media, you will know that when he comes back, he will be showing us all pictures. Because how many of you follow him on social media and have seen it? Like, amazing, right? I'm just really curious to see if we'll get the full demonstration of Pastor Mark in his kilt, because he's pretty excited about it. So stay tuned to make sure that you come back next week, but know that he and Deanna do, of course, as always, send their greetings. Pastor Ben had mentioned those two-year-old twin boys that jump in that lake with him, and I don't know if you noticed, but Pastor Ben has a bit of a scratchy voice this morning. I don't know if you can hear it, but I have a bit of a scratchy voice this morning because his little boys are my little grandsons, and they are excited about everything, including sharing that wonderful summertime cold. So you'll have to forgive me from the onset if I start hacking. I'll do my best to, like, you know, get it out of the microphone, but I did bring my water just in case. Anyway, before I jump into the text today, which is a familiar text, it comes out of Luke 5. There's a great heading at the top of the text if you're looking in your Bible that says, Jesus calls his first disciples. Most of us have read this text if you've spent any time reading through the Gospels. But I want to share a little bit of background with you, because when I went to seminary, one of the first classes that I took, actually it was the first class I took, was about proper Bible interpretation. The fancy name for that is hermeneutics. And one of the things that they told us in our hermeneutics class is that it's very important when you want to understand what a text means, that you discover what the text would have meant at the time that it was written. So the people who would have heard these words from Luke, like, what would they have thought or what would they have understood? So I do want to share a few cultural facts with you before we get into the text today. So the first thing is this. Actually, this is a bit of information which many of you probably do know, but in case you didn't, Jesus was a Jewish man, okay? His disciples were also Jewish people. Now, again, I already told you the title. He hasn't called them yet, but his disciples were also Jewish people. So they are Jewish by culture and by birth. So in the Jewish culture, disciples of a rabbi literally left everything of their life behind, and they would literally follow the rabbi around. So they would live with the rabbi. They would memorize the rabbi's teaching. Their goal in spending time with the rabbi as a disciple was to basically kind of take on their persona. Not in this, like, I'm going to imitate that person way, but in a, like, I want to genuinely sound like and act like that person in action. That was the goal of a disciple in the days of Jesus, okay? And that's how it worked within the Jewish culture. They left everything. It was a full immersion experience for the purpose of becoming able to emulate that person as closely as possible. Now, the other thing that you need to know before we jump into the text, hold on, here's that cough. Was that okay that I covered my microphone that way? It wasn't too obnoxious for you? Okay, because chances are it's going to happen again. Okay. The other thing I want you to know, that fishing, generally speaking, back in the time that Jesus walked this earth, was a profession rather than a hobby. I'm sure there were a few hobbyists out there, but generally speaking, when we read about people who are fishers in the Bible, it is their profession. Now, in this area where today's passage takes place, it takes place in the Lake of Galilee. Fishermen at that time would have fished at night. The reason being, the fish that would come in this particular sea, they just came in and responded better to cool water. So once the sun had gone down, once the water temperature began to cool a bit, sorry, that was the time that the fish would come in. That is when they would lower their nets. Because it was also dark outside, the nets were not as easily able to be seen, so it was very beneficial to the fishermen. But they would do their work throughout the course of the night. So for a fisherman, his boat and his nets were his livelihood. That's very important to know. Now, the other thing that I learned in my fancy hermeneutics class is that context always matters, okay? So there's always a larger story, a larger narrative that every single passage of Scripture fits into in some way, okay? So I gave you the spoiler. I told you that we're going to read about Jesus calling his first disciples, but I want to just give you the really fast version of what it is that's happened up to this point, according to the Gospel of Luke. Okay, we do see, of course, Jesus is born, but we see that Jesus has already been baptized. Following his baptism, we all know his story. He spent time in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. After he came back, the scripture tells us that he began teaching in the synagogues every Sabbath. So Jesus was regularly going to the synagogues where the people would gather for teaching, and he would teach them on a weekly basis. And the Bible records that the people were amazed at his teaching. They noted that he taught as somebody who had actual authority. Now, at this point in the narrative, just before this passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus has healed a man that was possessed by a demon. And the Bible records that when the people saw this, not surprisingly, they were amazed. Okay? So after leaving the synagogue that day, so again, Jesus has gone to the synagogue, he's been teaching, people have been amazed by his teaching, he kind of has this growing interest in him. This man comes in who is possessed by a demon, he exorcises the demon, the people are like, whoa, amazed. Jesus leaves for the day, and the Bible tells us that he goes to Simon's house. And when he gets to Simon's house, he discovers that Simon's mother-in-law has this very high fever. And then we discover that Jesus heals her of this high fever. She goes on to serve them dinner, which I think is just so great. And the people were amazed. And then it tells us that the word very quickly spread, as you can imagine, and all of the sick people from that village started to be brought to Jesus that night while he was at Simon's house. So word has gotten out. At this point, as you can tell, there's just a little bit of a frenzy that's starting to surround Jesus, okay? And then we read today's passage, which comes out of Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read it for you. This is where it picks up. It says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." Now, we don't know how much... Actually, hold on. I'm going to get a drink of water before I go out, because you know how it just feels like it's sitting right on the edge. All right. We don't know how much time has passed between this... what had happened at Simon's home and the healing of the sick people in the village and this moment on the shores of the Lake Gennesaret is actually the Sea of Galilee. The name is interchangeable in the Bible. So we don't know, but we just know that there are so many people that are coming to hear Jesus, that are so drawn by him. And we know that... Jesus comes out to that place, and as the crowd is coming, he very quickly realizes that he needs to make an adjustment because there's a few too many people, and he sees, of course, these two boats that have been left there. Now, I told you about the experience of fishermen in that time, okay? So remember, fishing is a livelihood. The fishermen who owned these boats, it tells us, are off washing their nets. Now, net washing happened after the work was done. So we can tell now by reading this when we understand it in the cultural context that the work for the day had been finished and the owners of the boats are not right there. They are washing out their nets, okay? So when Jesus got into one of the boats, the fishermen would have noticed. Because you know, if that's your livelihood, you're paying attention. Right? Some of you in the room own your own businesses. You have equipment that are part of that. And at times, your equipment might be parked someplace. Somebody gets in and up on your equipment and starts to do something, you cue into it right away. Well, it would have been no different in this context at all. Okay? So when Jesus got into the boats, we know that they would have noticed, and they would have chased off some random guy. Okay? But the boat owner and Jesus were not random to each other. If we just read this passage by itself, we would think so. But because we know from the chapter before, Jesus had been to Simon's house, and Simon is the owner of the boat. So we see that when Jesus got into the boat, Simon let Jesus use the boat. He was okay with that. But then after that, I love this. Jesus asked Simon, hey, can you give me a little shove out into the water? Jesus just knew, like, if he got out there, it's like being on a lake, right? Everything just kind of amplifies. So Jesus said, hey, give me a little shove out. I just need to get out in the water so all these people can hear me. And Simon willingly stops his work, washing out his nets. And you have to remember, Simon had to be tired, hungry, just kind of spent from the night by this point, but he was willing to be interrupted by Jesus. He gave them the shove out, and then our passage told us that Jesus began to teach the people, and he did so until he was done, at which time it gets a little bit more interesting because Jesus says to Simon, hey, take your boat now and those nets that you've just finished washing up so you're done for the day. I want you to take both these things. And you finished your long night of work, but now let's shove out. Let's go out into the deeper water and put your nets down one more time. Now remember, Simon is a professional fisherman. He is not a hobbyist. Jesus is not a professional fisherman. It is now the heat of the day. It is the worst time to be catching fish in this particular lake. And not only that, they've already gone through an entire night in the prime conditions and had absolutely no success. So I want you to read again what Simon says to Jesus in verse 5. Simon said, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, there's a couple of really important things that we need to take out of this verse. First off, Simon referred to him as master. That word master implies teacher or leader. It acknowledges a level of authority, but definitely not Lord. So he has seen Jesus navigating in the spiritual. He respects Jesus as a teacher by this point. He's seen him do some pretty cool things, we have to agree. But it would be a little bit like, so we know that Jesus is very spiritually relevant to Simon, but he did not carry clout with fishing. It would be a little bit like if somebody here in the church owned an auto shop, and Pastor Mark showed up one day on a Monday and started to say, hey, guys, listen, here's how you need to start, like, fixing these cars. This is what you need to do, okay? It would seem silly because those who are trained mechanics have been doing the job for years. They know how to do the work that's before them. Pastor Mark, as a pastor, has great familiarity with scriptures, but probably not so much with cars, okay? So Simon kind of makes this clear in this moment, and I love that he kind of says to Jesus, listen, like, we got this. We know what we're doing. We have been out there all night, and we did not catch a thing. So what Simon is kind of making clear in this moment is, listen, I don't believe for a moment that if we go out there and drop these nets that anything's going to happen. Like, I know. I have been there. I know this lake. I know these fish. But because you say so, out of respect for who Jesus is, he decides to concede, and he makes this statement, which I think is the gold of this passage. He says, even though I don't believe that it'll do any good, he says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when he does, we read it, there is this huge catch of fish. And his partners need to come out, and the fish are just overwhelming both boats to the point that they could both sink. And then check out Simon's response. In verse 8, he said, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. There are so many things I love in this verse. First, Luke reminds us who Simon really is, or rather, who he's becoming. Simon Peter. When Jesus first met Simon, he told him, I'm going to change your name. You're going to become Peter. You are the rock on which the church is going to be built. Simon wouldn't have understood any of that, but Luke reminds us, hey, don't remember, this Simon, this is Simon Peter that we're talking about here. And Simon, in this point, is just undone. He moves from an identity as a professional fisherman with these very respectful labels for Jesus as a teacher to humbly identifying himself as a sinful man in the presence of holiness. And this is where he calls Jesus Lord. You see, Simon realizes that fishing is what he does, but it is not who he is. Now, at this point, Jesus tells Simon and his buddies not to be afraid, and that from now on, they're going to be they're going to fish for something bigger and better, right? He says, you are going to become fishers of men. Now, I don't think those early disciples understood exactly what was meant by that. Clearly, Jesus was not being literal. He was using a metaphor for them. But the encounter was so meaningful to these men that very last verse we read said they pulled up their boats and they left everything. This is their entire livelihood. They left it and they followed him. This is a really big deal. It is their livelihood. But now they saw Jesus in an even greater way, and they responded to the call to become disciples. Now remember, in Jewish culture, when you become a disciple, you leave everything and you go and fully immerse yourself with your rabbi. In this case, it would have been Jesus. And that's what we see these young men do. They leave everything behind to live with, to learn from, and to follow Jesus. They would, from this time forward, work on memorizing his teaching and changing their own actions to become reflections of Jesus. So now the question becomes, when you take a good hermeneutics class, they want you to understand what was going on at the time. But the question then becomes, well, what does this mean for us? People are really quick to jump to the end of this story to grab the lesson. And we wouldn't be wrong, because our goal as followers of Jesus is to grow more like him, and we do so as we surrender each part of our life to and for him. But not even Simon, who just, he had to be on the fast track, because we know God had quite a job ahead of him, and Jesus was only going to be here a few more years. So not even Simon, who was on the fast track, started there. He didn't start with leaving absolutely everything and following Jesus. Simon, if you remember from what we just read, the first thing he did was he welcomed Jesus into his home. We don't know who initiated the invitation, if Jesus was just like, hey, I'm coming to your house, or if Simon was like, hey, come to my house. Doesn't really matter in the end, because what mattered is that it just started with a relationship between the two of them. After that, we saw in this chapter that Simon let Jesus interrupt his work and use his boat. You see, Simon made himself available to Jesus in very small but very meaningful ways. And then we discover, as Jesus asks him to put out to the deep water and throw down his nets, that Simon respected Jesus enough to do what he said. And I think this point is such an important one for us as a church, because he wasn't convinced that Jesus was right, but he agreed out of respect rather than belief. Next, we see that Simon encountered Jesus after that encounter, after he decided, okay, Lord, I don't think you've got this right, but I'll do it anyway. It was after that that Simon encountered Jesus in a life-changing way. He was absolutely humbled to the core. Now, that moment is so interesting to me, because again, he'd already seen Jesus do miracles, a miracle in his own home. But it was that moment, after Simon had done these other things, that he was moved from this place of just supporting Jesus to being on mission to become like him. And then lastly, of course, he surrenders everything so he could immerse himself in learning from and becoming like Jesus. You see, Simon went through this progression of growing in his knowledge to moving in response. It was a process, even for his fast track growth. So the takeaway here isn't leave everything of your life to become a follower of Jesus. Thank goodness, or we would have a hard time. It would be like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. We'd have a hard time keeping people on the journey with him. Most of us, though, are somewhere in this continuum that I described with Simon, and that's good. Because you see, disciples are meant to become more and more like their teacher. And to that end, a lot of us move just so far, and then we get stuck. We get stuck in our own understanding of what's right and what works in this world today. We get stuck in our comfort. But you see, every step that Simon took, that Simon Peter took, was necessary to move him forward. Relationship, making himself available, obeying, getting on mission, surrendering everything. But the one that truly set him up to become who God intended him to be was not the last step. It was the moment that he said in his heart, "Because you said so, I will." Church, we don't have to understand what Jesus is trying to accomplish when he instructs us to do things a certain way. Simon shows us that we can do it even though we might think it's pointless, just as a demonstration of respect for who he is. We can do things like praying for our enemies. We can do things like forgiving those who have wronged us. We can do things like protecting our sexuality, giving our money, serving the poor. We can do things like no longer lying and cheating and justifying all sorts of wrongdoing. You don't have to understand it fully or be convinced that it's even the right move. But imagine what could be lying on the other side of a willing spirit to try life the way Jesus said to, simply because he said. What an adventure our faith life could be. I'm going to invite our musicians back at this time. Each week, as we share in communion, we are reminded how worthy Jesus is of our worship and of our discipleship. He's the model that we're supposed to become like, just like he was for those early disciples, filled with love. And he is the source for the power to live the life that he has planned for each of us. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we do ask that you would remind us that following you is not about our expertise, our strength, or our success. It is about responding to your voice and to your teaching. Like Simon Peter, may we become aware of your love, your holiness, and our need for you. Remove pride and self-reliance and fear from our hearts and fill us instead with humility, gratitude, and wonder at your grace. And now, Lord, as our heads are bowed and we prepare for communion, we pause and examine ourselves. If we have sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we have done or by what we have left undone, if we have not loved you with our whole heart, if we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves, Lord, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, have mercy on us. Forgive us all of our sins. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Now, if you are here this morning and you recognize that you have not yet begun a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know that he's here and you're here. And it doesn't matter which one of you invited which, but you can right now take the step of faith and invite him to become part of your life. His body and his blood, they were given for you. But this relationship starts with offering him your sins and receiving his forgiveness. Let's take just a moment of silence for you to do so quietly in your own words. Amen.